The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Amen. Thank you to our worship team. Thank you, John and Valerie, for that. What a blessing this morning to be able to have all of you leading us. Great morning to be here. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning, I just have to say and begin with a way that I don't know that I've ever begun, but I need to ask you to forgive me. This is not a setup. I genuinely want to ask you for forgiveness. Because, in a way, I have stolen from this church. Now, I say that, and some of you will be like, oh, okay, he's got something lesser than what I'm thinking. But the more that I have thought and considered and prayed, the more I realize, well, the way that I have stolen from you as a church, it is serious. And our church has been going through a difficult time the last few months financially, which is really weird because everyone I talk to, including the elders, all say, man, everything in our church is just thriving, right? Like the Lord's changing lives and we're growing. Yes, it's Sunday before Thanksgiving, so a lot of people are gone, but last week we had standing room only on the back wall. God is doing so much in our midst, except for this one particular area, which is very strange. But the Lord has been so kind to me, and it was about two weeks ago now. And you know, the Lord meets you in some very weird times and places, and I was mowing the yard for hopefully the last time this year. And just really feeling the weight of so much that's happening as your pastor. And I felt like God started giving me some real clarity. And it was a really sweet time, probably the most enjoyable time I've ever had mowing the yard. But yet, I'd ask the Lord to forgive me and want to ask you to forgive me, because the way in which I have stolen and robbed from you is there's always been some kind of a fear in me to talk about giving, to talk about money with you. As you know, if you've been here very long, we open up God's Word, and I'm not ever really scared to say anything. But I don't know why. There's always been this thing when it comes to money. I think that people have these preconceived notions about churches and giving. And maybe this is your first time here as a guest. You're like, oh, yeah, that's what you always teach about. Here we go. You're proving it. But I really believe that God is giving us a gift when everything in our church is just going gangbusters. That all of a sudden the financial piece is slow, and I feel like God's given us a gift because it had to stop and get me and my heart in the right place for me to be able to do what we just sang, and that is for me and my weakness to say, God, I want you to be strong. God, give me a boldness to talk about anything, including finances, with our church. I look back, and the last message that I preached on giving was June 26, 2011. Our church is only 6 years old. And because of that, I want to ask you to forgive me, because here's the thing. Talking about money is nothing to be ashamed about. It is the Lord's, and it's not that, oh, well, here he goes. He's talking about money. They just want our money. No, see, here's what's interesting. Forget about whatever the church needs to pay for. It's a robbing and stealing from you, because Scripture is so clear that to give, it's better to give than to receive, that giving is a great joy, that giving brings blessing in our lives, that giving is this wonderful part. And so some of you are very generous givers, but many of you have come to faith in this church. Many of you have come here when you were very young in the faith, and we have grown you and helped you mature in Christ. And so to hold this piece of the pie back from you, I believe, is to have robbed you, because this is a big piece of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money. we're only going to talk about a little piece. There's so many. I mean, it talks about the need to provide for your family, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance for your kids. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, children's children. Talks about enjoying what we have. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And this is something where when we talk about giving, it's important that we say, hey, God says that whatever he's given us, we're to enjoy. Yeah, we're supposed to give. Yes, we're supposed to be generous with it, but we're also supposed to use the money that he has given us and enjoy the blessings that it brings, to enjoy things that are a gift from him, because we enjoy it as unto him. Unlike an extremely well-known pastor that many of you probably listen to and have even read, a godly man that I greatly admire, who is so much about the give everything away, give everything away. It's not okay to have stuff, that he didn't even, in a very cold climate where he and his family lived, didn't turn on the heater, so his kids had to wear winter clothes and walk around in blankets in their home because that was too extravagant to turn the heater on. Listen, that actually turned his kids very hardened towards the Lord, because we need to be people who can enjoy the gifts God's given more than the world can. But it talks about a number of other things, but there also talks a ton about money in the area of giving. Proverbs 21:26, the righteous gives and does not hold back. So it has been over 5 years since I've talked about giving, and for that I really am sorry for robbing you in that way. And we're going to talk about giving this morning. Now, some of you are like, oh, no, I know Brian, and if he feels bad about not talking about something for 5 years, good night, nurse. Like, hold on, he is going to squeeze us for all we're worth. No. In fact, our passage, you can turn there now, is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to understand that to try to squeeze you for finances, to try to make you feel bad or feel guilty about how little or none you might be giving, is to go absolutely contrary to what Scripture would lay out for us. This passage actually is one that says, no, I don't want to manipulate you into anything. That doesn't honor the Lord. The Lord doesn't need your money. He owns it all anyway. But rather, yeah, I'm going to give it to you this morning, but what I want to give to you is I want to give you all the great things that come from giving, because our God is a great God, and even as he calls us to give, he says, I just want you to give because I want you to experience some wonderful joys that come from it. So we're going to go through 2 Corinthians 9, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 15. And what I want to give you, if you're taking notes, is 7 reasons to give more. The 7 reasons to give more. And my hope is that as we go through this, your heart will be encouraged and blessed by the fact that we serve a God who is so generous to us that as he calls us to give back to him, he says it comes with all kinds of great joys and blessings. No need to beat you over the head. Just enjoy and give and be generous. So here, when we dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going into a book that we haven't been studying, and normally we go verse by verse through books, so I've got to give you a little bit of a catch-up here. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are letters written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, and in the first letter, it wasn't a real gentle letter. The church of Corinth had so many problems. But 2 Corinthians is the next letter written to that church, and praise God, they had taken his stern rebuke and had really made some great changes, and they were beginning to think in a way that honors the Lord. And as we went through the book of Acts for a couple of years, we saw that there was the Apostle Paul was going around, and he was taking these men going place to place, and we find out that there was great need at the church of Jerusalem, that there were poor and needy and that they needed money. And so Paul was asking churches in other areas who had more to offer. He was asking them to take up a collection, to give, and that he wanted to come and he wanted to collect from them and to take it to the church of Jerusalem. And so in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, I really wanted to preach all of chapter 8 and 9. You can thank me later. Maybe that'll be part two sometime. But chapter 8 is telling us that the churches in Macedonia, man, they don't have much. They're afflicted. They are beaten down. They are in poverty, but they are just giving above and beyond. They are loving the fact that they get to contribute. And they have been so encouraged by hearing about you, Church of Corinth, and that you want to give. They are so blessed by what you're going to do and your commitment to be a part of this. And that's where we pick up in chapter 9, verse 1. Follow along as I read the first few verses, and then we'll jump into the seven reasons to give more. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, and that's just a place in the area of Corinth, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So he says, look, over a year ago you started planning to give, and that zeal of yours is getting everybody all excited. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to go ahead and send some people to you, and they're going to come and help you get this gift prepared, because I have gone around and I've been telling everybody just how generous you are and how sacrificially that you want to give, and I believe you're going to do that. But I'm going to go ahead and send somebody a little bit early, because, wow, wouldn't that be awkward if all of a sudden when we came around, you didn't have a gift ready and you didn't want to give, because that would be really awkward for me, because I've been telling everyone, but imagine how it would feel for you. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So here is the lead in to what Paul is going to tell them of why they should get it ready and the blessings that are to come. And here's the first one of the seven reasons. Number one, my money is not mine. One of the reasons to give more is that my money is not mine. And we see that in verse 5. It says, I want you to arrange in advance the gift. Now, that word gift there is a great translation, because there's something very specific that's going on here, but more generally, it could be translated as blessing. I'm going to arrange in advance for the blessing you have promised. That blessing is specifically a financial gift, so that it may be ready as a willing, again, same word, blessing, and we're going to see that again in verse 6 two times. I want you to be ready with a willing gift, a willing blessing, not as an exaction. Not as an exaction. What is he saying there? He's contrasting two different ways of giving, and you may have a different word in your translation other than exaction, but what he's getting at is, I want you to give willingly and not stingily. I want you to give willingly, not under compulsion. I want you to give because it's your desire, not because we're making you feel bad or twisting your arm. Like, okay, I get it, but I thought you said my money's not mine. What does that have to do with it not being mine? That just sounds like how we're supposed to give it. Well, that's true, but one of the ways you can translate this, and I think the New American Standard does, is I want you to give a willing gift, a willing blessing, not as covetousness. Covetousness, interesting. Why that word? In fact, this word here is most often translated in the New Testament, covetousness. What does it mean to covet? It means to want something really bad, but we understand to covet is not only to want something really bad, it's when you want something really bad that actually belongs to someone else, right? So Scripture says you shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Because she is not yours. And in fact, another way this word is translated is sometimes lust. Why is it wrong for a man to lust after some other woman, to want some woman that is not his wife? Because he is coveting, he is desiring something that is not his. Okay, so here it says we are to have this gift, and our giving should be willing and excited and thankful and not as covetousness. See, I believe that the reason why we are not supposed to do it grudgingly, we're not to do it out of some stingy way, is because we're supposed to realize that this money isn't mine anyway. And to give in a stingy manner is to get everything all backwards. Because to give in a stingy way is saying, I don't really want to give it to you, I would rather keep it. But the reality is, whose money are you keeping? It's God's. So in a way, we are coveting when we're not generous. When we get stingy, we're coveting because we're saying, God, I want your money. I don't want others to have your money. Think of a time, maybe when you were a kid, or maybe later on in life, in a job you had, where somebody said to you, hey, I'm going to give you some money, and I want you to go buy a present. Maybe your dad came to you and said, hey, go get your mom a Mother's Day gift. Go get her a Christmas present, right? And he gives you a crisp $100 bill. Some of you are like, no, he wouldn't have never spent that much. I have some slots available for counsel if you need to come talk. But maybe it's at your job where your employer says, hey, I want you to put this thing on, and I just want you to really treat your coworkers and those that you are leading. I want you to treat them to a lunch. I want you to get them a gift for Christmas. And he's like, here's the budget you have, right? You got a couple $1,000 you can use. Whatever the scenario is, have you ever noticed that when those things happen, it's really fun to go and to spend that money? You're like, wow, what can I do? I want to use this money, and I really want to bless my mom. I want to bless my siblings. I want to bless my coworkers. And you go out, and all of a sudden, it's really fun. Why is it really fun? Because, yeah, I heard a lot of different ways of saying it, but I'm thinking through all that mumbling, we're all on the same page. Because it wasn't yours. My dad always called this opium. He said it's highly addictive. Opium is, somebody's like, whoa. Other people's money? Opium. It's a wonderful thing, and it's highly addictive. He said, other people's money, here's the thing. You and I will struggle to give generously and willingly if we're viewing it as ours. But whenever we stop and we realize that this isn't mine, God has given me everything I have, and he's saying, I want you to bless other people with it. All of a sudden, it begins to loosen our grip to say, this wasn't mine to begin with. Like, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I work hard. I know all you do is work on this sermon, and so far I'm not impressed. Yeah, you work really hard, but who's provided the job? Who gives you the stamina, the health? Who's given you the mind you have that makes you good at what you do? Who allowed you to be born in a place where such a job existed? Who gave you the education? Who provided every last thing for you? The Lord did, and that's why every single paycheck that comes to you, it is from the Lord, and we need to view that as truth. My money is not mine, and the Lord is saying, hey, I gave it to you, and I want you to use it to give. Here's the next reason. Reason number two of why to give more. Because more blessing is a blessing. He goes on in verse 6 to say, okay, maybe you're a little thrown off by this willing gift, not his exaction, but the point is this. I like it whenever Paul stops and says, the point is this. Help us understand, Paul. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, exact same word as above, blessing, will also reap bountifully or blessing. Again, good translation, bountifully, but what we need to realize is he's using the same word in these two verses four times. blessing, 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 blessing. And he uses it in an agricultural metaphor, which is why it's better translated bountifully and not blessing. And what he's saying is that, look, if you want to have a large crop, okay, I grew up in West Texas, the world's leading cotton area. If you want to grow a lot of cotton, you don't go and plant 5, 6, 7 seeds. You don't take a few buckets of seeds. If you want to grow a lot of cotton, you plant every last seed you possibly can, right? It's true. Just trust me. Some of you are like, I don't know. I'm city folk. Yeah. Well, some of you know city folk because you thought you would start a little small garden in your backyard and you planted a lot of seed and now you're like, what was I thinking? This is way more than I can handle. More blessing is a blessing. He says, if you sow, if you plant in a chintzy way, then guess what kind of crop is going to come? Some of you just used my word, chintzy. Yeah, a chintzy one, a small one's going to come. But if you plant bountifully, then you will have a reap and have a huge harvest, a huge crop. So if you plant lots of blessing, you will receive lots of blessing. If you plant a little blessing, I want to kind of keep it for myself, great, then that's all you'll have. Plant little blessing, get little blessing. Plant lots of blessing, you will reap a bounty of blessing. And that is great news. Now, here's where we got to be careful, because as you know, the things I hate the most in all of life and I have given my life to fight against is what we would call the prosperity gospel, that somehow to come to God and to put your faith in Jesus is to now all of a sudden get rich, to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, no more. Well, that's not true, because everyone still dies. So at some point, no matter what happens and whether you follow Christ or not, you're going to get sick and die or die of some kind of accident, right? So that's not true, and Scripture is very blatant that that's not the case. We have entire letters that are written, like when Peter wrote, that talk about to follow Christ is to suffer. We know that Jesus came and he suffered. And he said, and if I suffered and if the world hates me, then you can plan to suffer because the world's going to hate you. So this idea of coming to Jesus and everything's just a bed of roses after that is garbage. And one of the reasons why I hesitate to preach on giving, which is actually doesn't make sense when I have looked at it now. I don't want to preach on it because it's so abused. But that's reason to preach on it more. Because I can't stand turning on my television set and hearing people who manipulate others into saying, hey, if you'll just give X amount of dollars right now, God's going to bless you 10 times. If you'll give X amount of money, 100-fold. And it's always so weird. It's like the first X amount of callers, they get the 100-fold. And then the next amount of callers get the 10-fold. I'm like, where are you getting this garbage? But here's where they're getting it. They're getting it from how to manipulate people and to pad their own pockets. They have no desire to make much glory of Jesus Christ. No matter how many times they say his name, I'm telling you, they are not for him. They are for themselves. So we have to be careful, because what Scripture is not saying is the same thing I'm not saying. That is, look, if you'll just start giving, I'm promising you'll go from poor to just filthy rich. Just keep on giving it. That's not what it's getting at. It's a principle to say, if you give, not with the expectation to get more back financially, but to say, I want to plant blessing. I want to plant giving and generosity for others because I want to receive the blessing that, yes, may sometimes be that God entrusts me with more money to give, but sometimes what God entrusts you with is the great blessing of watching how you just help someone and you transform their life in a way. You help them out of a bad situation. Sometimes that blessing is that you are able to see someone that you gave towards grow in their relationship with Christ and their faith is deepened because they can't believe what just happened in the way you gave to them. There are thousands of ways that we can be blessed, but I want us to be clear here. This is not promising some multiplier times whatever you give, you'll guarantee that will be in your bank account tomorrow. That's not it at all. But we also would be failing the scriptures to not say that what is being promised here is a promise and it is true. If you will plant blessing and giving to others, you will receive a huge crop of blessing. That's a promise. That's a promise. And it's in many places. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. The one who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. It's pretty clear. This is a great gift from God. So seven reasons to give more. One, my money is not mine. Two, more blessing is a blessing. And here's the third one. Third reason to give more is giving is hilarious. A few of you laugh. It's hilarious. Giving's hilarious. I go, this seems hilarious. Prove that from the text. All right, verse 7. Verse 7 says, each one, so that's you, each one of you, not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You're like, that doesn't say hilarious. Well, we translate it as to cheerful. But in the Greek, I'll give you this word because I think you can see it. The word is hilaron. Hilaron. And if you look at how this word progressed, it's where we get our word hilarious. Like, well, that's hilarious. Why? What is he trying to say? God loves a hilarious giver? Yes. So when we take our offering later, we're going to do some crazy stuff. We've got some hula hoops in the back. And we've, okay, you know me better than that. Not happening ever. God loves a hilarious giver, meaning he loves someone whose joy is so full in being able to give that it actually just leads us to smile at times. It leads us to laughter because we cannot believe that we are getting to be a part of this. Now, the opposite would be those where your giving leads to misery. And I was like, you know what? Misery has the word miser in it. So I did a little research and found out that actually it's a Latin word, and that misery and miser come from the same thing, that it used to be known if you were going to call somebody miserable, that it had the connotation you were talking about someone who was a miser, someone who was cheap. So the only way to be miserable wasn't some kind of like physical pain. To be miserable was because you were hoarding everything for yourself. And people said, that person is miserable. Why? Because they're a miser. They just build up for themselves more and more and more. And I'm telling you, I have never met a person who is stingy, who is a hoarder, and who builds things up for themselves that I'm like, you know what? You make me want to hoard too. They're always some of the most miserable people. Don't look at anyone right now. And no elbows, spouses, no elbows. Is that not true? Is that not true? Have you ever met somebody that's a miser and like, man, they're just so full of joy. It's amazing. They just keep piling it. Their bank account gets fatter and fatter, and they get happier. It's awesome. Doesn't happen. Never happens. There's a story of a guy who was at a church. He came to the pastor. He was furious. So I cannot believe that the church is wasting the money that we are giving in all these unnecessary ways. And I just think that we should treat the Lord's money in a better way. We should steward it in a better way. And the pastor just, you know, trying to get this guy off the ledge for a second. Like, well, hold on. What is going on? What happened? What ways are we spending it that you think are just that frivolous? And he's like, I was going over here and I opened the door last Sunday to this closet that was in the hallway. And when I opened it, there were 6 mops in there, Pastor, 6 mops. Now, I don't understand why in the world that our church, a church of our size, needs 6 mops. That is wasteful spending. You are wasting our money. So I want to check into things. I don't know. I didn't buy the mops. I don't know how many we need, but let me look into it. So he went to the deacon who was over finance and the accounting and just said, hey, you know, old Jim Bob over here is really ruffled over the fact that we have six mops, and I'm trying to figure out why he's so upset. And he just said, look, we'll keep things confidential, but let me just say, you would be really upset too if all the money you gave last year couldn't afford six mops. See, a miser is miserable and they get bent out of shape about the smallest things. But God says, through the Apostle Paul to us, I want you to be people, verse 7, who will decide in your heart what you are to give. There's no percentage. It doesn't say, I want you to tithe. And that actually was the message that I preached 5 years ago. I was trying to help us to understand that just this 10% tithe is, I don't believe, the biblical principle we're supposed to follow. There's not some percentage that's being mandated. What it's saying is, I want you, each individual, to figure out in your own heart what it is that you want to give. And whatever it is, you better make sure that you don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, that nobody's forcing this. That's one of the reasons why, as elders, we've committed that we don't look to see what anyone gives. We follow the finances, we do budgets, we do all those things, but we don't know what an individual person in our church gives. Why? Because we never want you to feel like this is out of compulsion. So decide in your heart what it is. And I'll just tell you this. The question, well, I mean, if there's not a percentage, that's really hard for me. I mean, just tell me what the percentage is, God. Like, I mean, what do I owe y'all? You know, I'll stroke you a check right now. We're already on the wrong page. It's not how little would God be okay with. It's not how little will keep me in good graces. No. We're in good graces. We've been given Jesus Christ. We're fully His. We're fully accepted. And because we've been given everything in Christ, we'll talk about that more in a little bit. The question isn't how little. It's like, God, how much can I give? And how much, not just can I give right now, but God, how could I do more? How could I free up some other areas of my life to be able to give more? So it's deciding in your heart, how much could I give? Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a hilarious giver. Because when you and I begin to realize that this money is actually the Lord's, when we begin to realize that He gives us His money, and then He says, and when I give you my money, I'm going to entrust it to you. If you will plant lots of it for the good of others, if you will plant lots of it to be generous with others, my money, plant my money and give it to others, if you'll do that, I will bless you. I will bless you for that. When we begin to wrap our minds around what God is doing, it becomes laughably hilarious. Wait. The God of the universe who owns everything is going to give to me some of what is His, and then He's asking me to take some of what is His and to bless others, and if I'll bless others what wasn't mine to begin with, then He'll bless me more. Like, are you serious? That's awesome. And one of the great things is I have seen people that are generous, and they are some of the happiest people I've ever seen. They are the people that are filled with joy. They don't talk about it, but you see a really joyful person, you can just pretty much take it to the bank. They are generous as well. And one of the reasons is because they understand where it's come from, they understand what its value is, and they understand they can't take it with them. And they bless people with it. And I would encourage you, I've been thinking about this for myself and just saying, I want this to become more of a game. I want to figure out how I can give more to the Lord. I want to sit down with Lindsay and figure out, like, what could we cut? How could we free up more money to bless more people, to do more ministry here at the church? Because what I want to see happen is, I just want to see, because I don't think it's ever been done in history, let's try to outgive God and see what happens. Let's see what would happen. We're like, all right, God, I'm going to take you at your word. Game on. I'm going to start viewing all that I have as yours. I'm going to let my house and my car and my money and everything, I'm going to let it be yours because you say it is, and I'm going to start treating it that way. And God, I don't know if you can keep up with all I'm about to start blessing people. Just try it. And I promise you, not only will he bless you in return, but you'll start to find it hilarious. Like, I cannot believe he actually set it up to work this way. Four, generosity leads to multiplied opportunity. This is something we say in the harvest world a lot, and I love it because it's straight from the scriptures. Generosity leads to multiplied opportunity. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, here that word grace is used in its general sense of being given something you don't deserve. We're not specifically talking at this moment about the forgiveness and salvation that comes through Christ, but still something we don't deserve. God's able to make, verse 8, all that you don't deserve abound to you. You got that? It's not what you deserve. Everything you have is his. So that for the purpose of having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures what? Forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in what? Every way. To be generous in every way. You see that? It's incredible. God says, this is part of the hilarious thing, that if you will be people that give, verse 8, then I'm going to do something. Even though you didn't deserve that first round of seed that I gave you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you even more seed. And as much as your heart desires to bless and help others, to serve others, to give to others, as much as your heart desires for that, I am not going to withhold from you the ability to do those things. I'm actually looking for more people who want to do that so that I can bless them and they can use these things for my glory. He says, I have the ability to give you anything and everything. More time to serve, more giftedness to serve others, more money to be generous with. All of it's mine. And here's the thing. I'm going to give it to you even though you didn't deserve the first round. I'm going to give you the second round and the third round and the fourth round of my blessing, verse 8, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Here, this was a concept used by the pagan world, and the idea was that you wanted to be sufficient on your own. It was independence. You don't want to be responsible to anyone. You don't want to have anybody that you're dependent upon. You want to be financially stable so there's no dependence going on. That's what makes you happy. And Paul uses a bit of a play on that, and what he's saying is, no, I want you to have sufficiency in all things at all times from God, that you're so dependent upon him, but you see that he's faithful, that he always comes through. And so you're like, yeah, I am completely dependent, and therefore I am sufficient because my dependency is upon God. And that if you'll do that, you will, into verse 8, you'll abound in every good work. And then there's this one who just begins to distribute freely, verse 9, which is a quote from Psalm 112. And that person that distributes freely, the righteousness, the works, the things that they are doing, they go on forever. They are eternal. There is forever blessing for what they do. And then there's seed for the sower, verse 10. There's bread for food. And all of this is going to be given to the people that want to bless others. And this makes me want to just keep doing it. He says, so that you will have a harvest, an increase of the harvest in your righteousness, into verse 10. A harvest, a plentiful harvest full of righteousness. Just start, verse 11, doing this and you'll be enriched. And then I love the words here because it's not hyperbole, but it's trying to get our attention because it's so great. You'll be enriched in a few ways. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be like, yeah, loaded now. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in. It's literally just like, and it comes in, and I'm giving it out, and he's giving me more, and I'm blessing others and giving it out, and this is unbelievable. This is hilarious. I can't believe God does this. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which leads us to this next point, which is worship is produced. Worship is produced. As we are given things by the Lord and we turn around and we give to others, the really cool thing is it begins to produce worship not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Look at the second part of verse 11. As we're enriched and we're generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service, and that word service there is something like liturgy, something from a worship service. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So what you're giving is not only going to take care of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to what? Thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, of this act of worship, they will glorify God. They'll glorify God. Do you realize that giving on our end is an act of worship? That's why every Sunday we're trying to connect it over and over. This is a part of worship. It's not like we're worshiping through singing and we're worshiping as we get into God's word, but then it's like, oh, it's the giving time, got to pay the bills. Nope. Giving on a Sunday is as much a part of worship as anything else, and for some of you, it might be even more a part of worship because it is calling upon you to give up your God to worship the one true God. See, our money is not just meeting physical needs. Yes, it helps to take care of all kinds of needs in our body and helps to keep the lights on. I'm sure you're thankful this morning that the heater works. But I want you to understand, it's bringing people to ways of worship that maybe you haven't thought about, because it is through the ministry of this church that many of you have been saved. Many of you have been baptized. Even 2 weekends, it's hard to believe that it was just last weekend, we had Man Camp. Look, it's because of your generosity that we're able to do it. Yes, people pay to come to Man Camp, but that doesn't cover every expense of what it costs to put that on. But guess what happened? Because of your generosity, men that you know here and men that you have never met at Harvest San Antonio and Harvest Houston, there are men that came, men who are right now thinking about whether to follow Christ, men who came to me and said, I'm really wrestling over this. I don't even know how I ended up at this weird Christian Man Camp thing, because I don't even like Christians that much, but this has been unbelievable, and God is making me think about some things. But here's what happened to the majority. The majority of the men were rocked by the things that God wants to do in their life, how much he loves them, and how much they want to now grow more in the maturity of Christ. And those men went back to their homes, and I have gotten stories back from the pastors at Houston and San Antonio, and I know my own stories from men here who went back and had some real heart-to-hearts with their wives to ask for forgiveness, to get some things straight. And I'm telling you, it's already overflowing in our church and in our small groups. We had such an amazing small group just last week. Why? Because the men were like, let's do this thing. It led many men to worship and to give thanks to God and to glorify God, even though they have no idea what you have contributed towards it. Your generosity brought about thanksgiving to God and worship of our Savior. That's what it's all about. Number 7, the gift of God compels me. Sorry. Did we do 6? Anybody cool if we do 6? Okay, good. I'll do 6. No, actually, we're going to do 7. I'm just saying I'm back up to 6. Some of you are like, yes, let's cut one short. I'm hungry. No. Back up number 6. Unity grows in the church. Look at verse 13. by their approval of this service. So when they receive this gift from you, they'll glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is when they receive this gift, yes, at that time there was a real tension between Jews and Gentiles. When they get this gift, they're going to see that you're the real deal, that you Gentiles really do care about them, that you actually have submitted to this thing you confess, that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and when you start giving your money to them, they'll say, wow, he must be their Lord. And the generosity of your contribution for them and all the others, verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. What's happening here? There was such a huge rift in the church at that time. That is a rift that we don't really feel here between Jew and Gentile, but we do feel a rift between all kinds of ethnic things right now, do we not? So I praise God that we have so many different tribes, tongues, and nations right here, right now. I'm being translated into Mandarin. Why? Because we have so many different people here. It's very diverse. But even this past weekend, what a heartbreaking thing going on at our Capitol as racist nonsense, breaking the heart of God is going on. We are to be the people that as we love one another, regardless of a language or what color we are, what our background is, as we love one another, it begins to say, they must really believe in this Jesus. They must really believe in this Jesus. And it begins to bring unity to us. You've heard Pastor Antoine from the church that we planted in Harvest Bible Chapel, Cap Rouge, Haiti. He always talks about how thankful he is for the things that we've blessed them with and we've given. Why? Well, yes, those things actually help. But do you know what he always emphasizes? Because as we help them with these financial things and tangible things they need, he says, we feel so loved. We feel so loved by you. That's what he always tells me. We feel so loved. Because giving to one another, as we give into the church, brings unity. All right, here's number seven. We're seven now, right? Okay, good. Number seven, this is my favorite part. The gift of God compels me. He ends all of this. Hey, get your gift together. Get that giving together. We're coming. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. One more time. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. It's Jesus. He is that gift. So here, we actually have that God the Father has given you a gift. He has been generous with you. What gift did he give you? He gave you his very son. He cannot give you more than he's given you. He gave you his son. And then as the Father gives the gift of his son, the son comes and gives us a gift. Look back at chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Chapter 8, verse 9. You got Bibles, right? Can I see your Bibles? Prove it. I feel like some of you are lost. Thank you. I see some phones. That's okay. Lord bless you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that he was rich. Rich. I thought he didn't even have a place to lay his head. No. Before he came to this earth, he was rich because he had everything. He was the King of glory. Yet, for whose sake? For our sake, he became poor so that by his poverty, we might become rich. You see that? Mark that in your Bible. The next time you're feeling a little bit chintzy, a little stingy on whether to bless people around you, just go back to that verse right there, that the one who was the richest to ever exist because he owns the universe came down and became poor so that in his poverty to give his very life, you could be made rich. The gift was Christ himself, and the gift came and then gave himself. Jesus was that seed that was planted into the ground, and when he was buried in the grave, he then 3 days later came alive, and when he came alive, it produced a harvest that you and I today still experience, a harvest that brings salvation to our lives, that brings us from death to life. That's the inexpressible gift. And if there's no other reason, if none of these really move you to want to give, then Paul ends with the main reason that should just drive it home for you. God gave everything in Christ for you. Now let it be a joy to just give him just a thimbleful of what he's given you to give to others. Even a thimbleful compared to the ocean of what he's given you. So there's the seven reasons. Now I got a couple parts here. Hang on with me here. I want to catch you up as to where we are with our church. I feel like we are this race car with this incredible suspension and amazing engine, and yet we have like one flat tire, the area of giving. Or maybe you're a Cubs fan. Think about John Lester, the $155 million pitcher who's amazing, but he can't throw to first. It's amazing how it can really hold you up. And I feel like all that God is doing has led us to this point, not to somehow beat you up over it, but to say, hey, can you just imagine if we would get this final piece going and we would start to, those of us who need to, move into generosity. Listen, I know some of you are already incredibly generous. That's great. Praise God. I hope it's hilarious for you. But I want you to know that that John, who's the deacon over our finance, he gave us some statistics that we've been looking at as elders. 24% of the giving in our church, or 24% of the people giving, is 80% of the total gifts in our church. 24% of us are giving 80% of the church's contributions. That should make you pause for a minute. Again, not trying to make anyone feel bad. This isn't like, so get with it. No. It's, I don't want you to miss out on all these blessings we're talking about. 50% of our church is giving on average. So again, this is an average. 50% of our church is giving on average $5 per Sunday. That would be $20 or $20 a month. Now, for some of you, maybe that's sacrificial. Praise God for that. Please hear me. I am not here to talk to you about amounts. Amounts will be different. Sacrifice should be the same. If everyone's sacrificing and somebody's giving $20,000 a month and somebody's giving $20 a month, but both are sacrificing, hear this from me. Praise God for that. But I have a hard time believing that half of our church, $20 a month, is really stretching it. I'm told, but this is actually average for churches across the country. But I got to tell you something. God did not give me a heart to come plant a church that's average. And I know you guys well enough that you didn't come to be a part of a church that's average. If you want an average church, then I pray that this will not ever be it. Because I got to tell you, as soon as I feel like this is an average church, then God take me home, because I don't want to be a part of average. I want to be a church that says, Jesus Christ is everything. He's given us everything, and we want to serve him with everything. I don't want average. I want to get as far away from average as possible. So here's the thing. John did some other crunching for us. These are just random numbers, all right? If 50% of our church gave $45 a week, okay, that's shy of $200 a month. Next year, it'd be $110,000 that we could do more ministry with. Think about that. The reason I'm bringing this is because I believe the opportunity for 2017 is so real and so exciting. God is cranking us on all but one cylinder right now. And I believe that by stepping out and having to be bold where I feel weak to address this, if we will all get on board here, we have no idea all that God has in store for next year. And it's not about a total number. It's about us all sacrificing. That's what God blesses. And some of you may be thinking like, I don't have very much and I don't know about this. Why should I give? Listen, this is something that I say often. I want to always be a part of the few who do the much for the sake of the many. And if you've ever heard that phrase, it's because you have been a part of the few who worked for the many. Listen, 6 years ago, we had about 18 people that were a part of a launch team. That was the first time I started talking about being a part of the few who would do the much for the sake of the many. I had no idea how we'd make it. We had no one of any great means, no one. And when we saw all that it was going to cost to get everything going, I was like, there's no way we can possibly have the like $75,000, $80,000 it's going to take. Do you know that the 18 people, none of them, which were wealthy, that we, by God's grace and whatever he did, I don't know the stories because I don't know what everybody gave, but $113,000 was given by those people. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands, how many of you were a part of that group who did much for the few, or the few that did the much? There's only five of us left. That means that every other person here was blessed by the work of the few. Like, well, I've heard that phrase before. Yep. Because years later, when we were at Texas Preparatory School, I had that phrase again. And I challenged some of you when we were over there. We were finally going to get to have a building that we could call home. And I challenged you again. Who would be willing to be the few who will do the much for the sake of the many? How many of you were there for that? Yep. A lot more of you. But did you see how many hands didn't go up? Why? Because I never thought it would be possible, but like $180,000 was given so we could move in here. And the people that didn't raise their hands, guess what? Their lives have been impacted by what you gave. And now I just believe with all my heart, I was talking to the elders, I believe with all my heart, we're really at a new beginning. We're going into a new year, and we're going into two services coming into January 8th. I believe that God is preparing us. He's saying, if you will get your hearts to where you give generously and hilariously, this is a new chapter, that this is the new few who are going to do much for the sake of many, many more people that will be impacted. And that's what I'm wanting. Equal sacrifice, not equal amounts. And this is my own thing. Right now, I am praying that God would allow us to raise $50,000 before the end of the year, above and beyond our normal giving. Some of you might be like, oh, I was kind of like, oh, too. But I said, God, I need you to stretch my faith again. My faith is always so weak. So I'm praying, and I'm asking God, would you please do this so that we can go into 2017 strong? So here's my challenge to you. I don't want to manipulate anyone. I don't want to, like, try to twist your arm, because that's pointless. Our needs are going to be met because our God is the one we worship and he provides. I'm not worried about that. So don't hear this as me like, oh, I'm scared. How are we going to? No. Here's me as your pastor saying, I'm sorry. Forgive me for not loving you before. But I'm loving you right now, and I'm saying, don't miss out on all the blessing that is found in giving. So here's something that I can do. Some of you may not know it. Tithely, tithe.ly, kind of a weird name when I'm not in for the tithe. Is a place that you can go and you can give online. You can see it on our website. But one of the things that we're going to start pushing so that we can do a better job knowing what's coming in and budgeting, because you can only imagine month to month the way everything fluctuates. Somebody forgets their checkbook and 2 weeks in a row, a month in a row, and it just is really hard to keep a budget. So what we're going to really push and ask you to do right now, whether you're a person who has been faithfully and sacrificially giving, or right now you're like, man, I need to start giving, or I need to pick up the pace. It doesn't matter wherever you are. If you would be willing to start doing ACH, which is just you saying how much and how often that you would allow your bank account to be drafted here so that we can have a very steady, this is what's coming in, this is when it comes in. I just want you to think about that. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Again, if you're raising your hand, you're not committing to anything, but these are forms that you can fill out. If you want to take it and fill it out right now, you can put it in the offering. You can email it to Marla. Her info's on there if you want to take it and pray about it. But if you would be willing to say, hey, to help the church get on a stronger budget here, I would be willing to do ACH. Just raise your hand and they'll pass you all those forms. Again, if you raise your hand, you're not saying you've never given. And you're not saying anything else. Some of you may have given so sacrificially and so faithfully, but this would be another way you can help. For others of you who have been giving already, I'm just asking that we're going to have a time of prayer right now. You would renew your motives as to why you're giving, that you would be refreshed by the gift of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking that you would consider whether you could take another step of faith to plant a little bit more seed, and then to pray about maybe one gift today or sometime before the end of the year to help us towards a year-end strong start to the 2017. But for the rest of you, whether your giving's been a little chintzy, non-existent, unfaithful, right now I want you to begin praying and saying, God, what could I commit in my heart to you to say it's yours and I want to give. What amount, what frequency could I do that would stretch me? Because God, I want to act on faith. I see it in your word. I want to act on faith, and I want to watch you prove yourself to me. I want to be a hilarious giver. So right now, our ushers are going to come forward, and normally we always stand and sing while we pass the offering, but this morning, I just want us to pray. I want us to pray that God would do some awesome things, that he would blow our minds with the ways he's going to provide. I want you to pray and ask the Lord, how does he personally want you to give? What does he want you to commit to? What new step of faith does he want you to step out on? So right now, where you are, I just want you to bow your heads. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. And as you pray, I'm just going to begin to pass the offering. I'll pray and then we'll begin. God, I pray right now that as your people bow before you, that you would not bring some kind of guilt or shame. I pray that you would bring a great encouragement and an excitement that you, the God who is abundantly generous, are offering to all of us to continue to bless more if we will trust you and quit being tight with what you've given us. God, make us a church that's full of cheerful, hilarious givers. And right now, I'm asking, because there is no percentage, I'm asking you to stretch people, not to some 10%. God, how much can I give? God, place numbers on the hearts of people here right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just continue to pray right there. Maybe you want to pray with your spouse. That's fine. But I want you to pray. Ask God to do great things. Ask God to bless as we give.